One of the things I love about River Church most is that there are so many good people in River Church. And ever since I've been in River Church, I've been in River Church now for for 20 years. That's a bit scary, isn't it? Ever since I was little. And there's been so many people that I've got to know of all different ages and living all over the place who are just great people and love the Lord and serve the Lord and have inspired me. And Andrew is one of those people who's just an absolute hero in the faith to me. And yeah, absolutely. When I joined River, Andrew was one of the main leaders on the main leadership team. And he's just someone that I've always looked up to and thought, you know what, if I can be anything near to what he is spiritually, that would be amazing. You know, I feel like I've achieved. And there's certain people in our church, and there's lots of them. And if you don't know them, I'd encourage you to get to know more people in the church, because you obviously don't know enough people if you don't think there's lots of good people in the church. But and Andrew's one of those people who I've always looked up to and just been so blessed by. And what amazes me most about Andrew is that it would be easy for someone who's done so much for the kingdom to sit back and go, do you know what? I've done it. I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. I've done my stint on the leadership team. I've done this. I've done that. I've done a bit of missions and what have you. And to sit back and go, you know, I've done it, you know, and ultimately no one would argue with that. But the fact is he keeps pushing in, keeps pushing in, keeps pushing in, and he will not stop. And he's someone that I know that he will literally not stop. And that inspires me to do the same, to push in every day of my life into God and to push for more. So I want to invite Andrew forward. I'm going to pray for him. It's a privilege to pray for him. I pray that you'd open your ears to him. Yeah, I thank you for this man. I just absolutely love him so much, and just know that whatever he speaks, it speaks with authority and your goodness and your greatness. And Father, I just pray that you would bless him this morning in this talk, and bless us this morning in this talk, Lord Jesus, and that you would speak to everyone in this room in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you very much for that welcome. I hope I can live up to the introduction. It's a bit daunting. First of all, I'm a man under authority, and I'm carrying on your theme of finding our voice. Is there anybody who's dumb? In the sense that they can't speak. Great, that's good. So we've all got voices. And so here we are. We're finding our voice. And every one of us has got a voice. Now, when I went to Toronto a few years ago, I came back and I'd lost my voice, and Mavis, who knows what I'm like, said, "Oh, you've been shouting again." Which was absolutely true, because we had some great time out there and we were shouting and praising God at the top of our voice and the bottom of our voice, and all our voice and all our voice are gone. But quite often we lose our voice not through overuse, but through underuse. If you don't use it, you lose it. And we need to get back to the practice of using our voices and not being, like this says, a silent witness. Now, I do like Silent Witness, the television program, but it's all about dead bodies. And Amanda Burden, it was best when she was it, because she knew everything, didn't she? I know. And then, you know, she was so good, she became a police chief, and now she's a headmistress. It's amazing what these people can do. These multitasking people, multi-gifted, but all we have to do is speak. But you see, it's okay for a dead body to be a silent witness, but for living, active members of the body of Christ, this is totally inappropriate. We need to be speaking. We need to be speaking out, because there's power in what we say, in prayer, in praise, in proclamation and prophecy. There's another P I forgot to put in. Didn't fall off the end of the thing. I just didn't put it in. Proclamation, proclaiming the goodness of God, and prophecy, speaking out what God is saying. We've got voices. We need to be using them, preaching with signs following. Now, we're going to look a bit in Acts chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 4, there's this amazing statement. Peter and John, they say, I can't help it. I can't help talking. Now, my wife, Mavis, will probably say that same applies to you. An odd thing was that Dale Gentry had a prophecy about me that I'd be a man of few words. Now, probably few words of merit, but anyway. But Peter and John hauled up before the high priests and all that. They were told not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost appeared in the form of tongues. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2, it says tongues as of fire. It doesn't say tongues of fire. You know, they didn't have sort of bald patches on their heads because the Holy Spirit had burnt their hair away. They had literally, God appeared in the form of tongues because they needed new tongues to speak. And they were told not to speak. But Peter and John answered, and they said, look, you guys, whether we obey you or God, you've got to judge, but we can't help it. We've got to keep it. He said, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Now, what have you seen and heard of the goodness of God? What is stopping each one of us speaking out the things that we've seen and heard? Certainly the Holy Spirit doesn't stop us because he's given us a tongue in our head. Gave the however many it was that were at the day of Pentecost, and that's passed on to all of us to be able to speak out. Now, Peter and John, as I say, were hauled before the priest because of what had happened earlier. Acts chapter 3, if you want to look in your Bibles, just make sure I'm telling you the truth. Let's get it up. Have you? Oh, jolly good. We'll get up to it. Okay, now Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him. Here we go. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There's a couple of things I want to point out here. Peter gave him what he had. He said, look, here I am, simple bloke, probably not very richly dressed, just an ordinary guy. He said, I haven't got any money, but what I have, I give. Now, God, we know, is a God of the impossible. But he expects us to be people of the possible. You see, we do what we can, what is possible. God doesn't ask us to do the impossible. That's his job. He does all that. And he goes beyond any ability that we might have and is able to do the impossible. But the trouble is, we get to the point is that's impossible, therefore nothing can happen. Well, let's start by doing the possible. Because God can speak to us, and when he speaks, he just said words. Who raised him up? God. In the name of Jesus. It was Jesus of Nazareth. It was in his name that he rose up. And the other thing I want you to notice, where he says, leaping up, stood up, and entered the temple with them. You see, he followed them into the temple, which means that the whole thing took place outside. And so often, and I'll go into a bit more, we think about what's happening in here, in this meeting. Oh, wonderful. Yeah, it's good. We get together, we worship God. But the action's outside. The action is outside, and that's where we need to be. Let's have a look at Jesus had an outreach plan. And it's explained, and I've brought together the elements of Matthew 10 and Luke 10. You don't have to look them up, but if you want to make sure I'm telling you the truth, do look it up. First of all, find the man of peace. Speak peace. Speak shalom. Now, shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, goes a bit further than just a nice, warm, cozy feeling. It is a positive, powerful word. It means well-being. It means it is well with us. It means wholeness. It means health. It's a complete wholeness word. And so you find the man of peace. Then you eat his food. And that means, in the Bible, there are several ways of approaching and being intimate with people. And apart from sex, eating together is the most intimate thing in the Bible. And it's because you're identifying with the people, you're trusting them that they're not poisoning you. Always nice not to be poisoned. But also that there's a relationship being built across that table of food or however you're going to eat it. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. All those sorts of things. Then you can say the kingdom of God's here. Now, so often we go the other way around it. We go around and telling people how to behave and all this sort of thing. And then we say, as a bonus, you can get healed. That's not the way Jesus taught it. And this worked because they came back and they said, hey, this is amazing, God. Jesus, look, even the demons submitted to us. Fantastic. And Jesus said, brilliant. But don't get too proud about it. Because I saw Satan fall, and that was because of pride. So sometimes our pride stops us speaking in the first place. Oh, what's going to happen? I don't know. Will I look stupid? Have I got it wrong? The problem is we fear failing. We fear getting it wrong. And all fear is of that sort is wrong. Being afraid is wrong because we've got a God is totally trustworthy. There's no reason for fear, and his perfect love casts out all fear. And these guys found that this outreach plan worked. And if we look in the scriptures at Paul and his example, Paul's example, a lot of it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he describes us in verse 20 of that as ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. And he said, we have to do this because it's the love of God. One translation says constrains, another one says compels. We are compelled by the love that God has for us to speak out to others as ambassadors. Now, the thing about an ambassador is that he spends the majority of his time in a foreign country. And particularly when I was in leadership here, I found it very difficult to get into a foreign country. I don't mean a politically foreign country. I mean a country that is foreign to Christians. It's very easy for us to get stuck in the Christian ghetto and build up that ghetto mentality and repel all borders. God wants to break the Christian ghetto mentality so that we can be outward looking and not inward looking, and spend the majority of our time and the majority of our interest in that foreign country and that outside bit. I was told it was a bishop, but I heard it from David Pawson, who said that the church is the only organisation that exists for its non-members. And even in chains, you know, Paul's example in the book of Philippians, he says, he's brilliant here. He said, every day I get a new guard and I'm chained in this place and he can't go away. I've got this, they think I'm the captive, but they're the captive audience to me, and I can continue to share the whole gospel. The whole of the guard now know why I'm here, that I'm here for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Paul himself was all things to all men. So Paul's got a wonderful example. But Paul also wrote loads of letters. And we like to read that because those letters were written to believers. And they're encouraging. They're instructive. They bring moral judgments. They're correctional. And they tell us where we're going wrong. And they bring moral judgments. There was a guy who was having an affair with his father's wife. And Paul said, yeah, this isn't on. You shouldn't be doing this. And he brought a judgment. And his letters assume faith and obedience. But sometimes in our outreach, we get the things the wrong way round. Got a question. Have we got Jesus and Paul's instructions the right way round in how we practice? Now, possibly I go overboard on this because this is a bit of a soapbox of mine. But please take it in the spirit that it comes in. We have healing services and prayer at the end of our meetings for people to be healed, which is all good. And we offer deliverance and exorcism to the members of the church. We even occasionally pray to see some of our members raised from the dead. So it's all good. But this is preaching Jesus to the church. This is what Jesus said in his outreach. So we preach Jesus to the church. And people do get healed. Praise God for that. Lots of hallelujahs, jolly amens, and all that sort of stuff. This is good, but it's not where the emphasis should be. Because we have the arrogance to attempt to bring the correction and the moral judgment that Paul brings to the church to the world. This is preaching Paul to the world. Not Paul's example. We've got to follow Paul's example. But when we're talking about Paul's teaching about how to live before God, but they don't understand that, people who aren't saved. Why should they? They're not believers. They need to hear of the goodness and the grace of God. Paul never did. Can you imagine him talking to that one of his, saying, I've heard some bad things about you. I hear that you're having an affair with your wife's sister. I don't think you should be doing that. No, he didn't do that sort of thing. He preached Christ and him crucified. So, back to Peter and John. Did they do Jesus or Paul? Well, they did Jesus. Where did it happen? Outside the temple. What did they give? What they had. What was the result? The gospel was preached. The man followed them into the temple. And what happened next? The gospel was preached. Great stuff. Can we get our emphasis outward looking? Can we see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ, spending and concentrating the majority of our effort on the outside world and not on the inside? Yes, there are people who are called to serve the church. Yes, that's all very good. But I think our interest needs to be more outward looking. And that's where we can use the voice. Now, one of the things I've been able, had the privilege of doing, is to use my voice in the nations. One of my earliest experiences was of praying for healing for the sick in North Africa, in a park. Three of us, and you know that thing when, you know, God is actually speaking to you. He's telling you to do something and you don't want to do it. And I saw this guy with a gammy leg walking across the park. And God was saying, I want you to go and pray for him. Oh no. Now there's language barriers, there's all sorts of things. But I said, I think God wants us to go and pray for him. So we went over and prayed for him. And I said, can I pray for you? And in my broken French, it's very broken. He said, oh, no, don't bother. He said, I've been to hospitals and it's that and that. And I said, I only just want to bless you in the name of Jesus. All right, then. So anyway, we just prayed for him. We didn't see anything happen. But he took me by the hand and he took me round the park to all the other people who were crippled, had injuries, and asked me to pray for them. That it's just using your voice, just hearing God's voice, proclaiming the gospel and leading people to Christ. Some of the things I've been able to do in an overseas context, and I'll show a few pictures of that in a minute, encouraging the believers. And boy, do they need encouragement in some of the places where I've been. And teaching in the churches. Using the voice God's given. No, it's not brilliant preaching or anything like that. I give what I've got. Just as Peter and John did. As I said, God is the God of the impossible. I do the possible. And we find that there's more and more stuff becomes possible. So, one of the things that Jesus said in his instructions was to find the man of peace. And recently, at the end of last May, I was out in the country and I was leading a little team of three people, myself and a couple of Koreans. And they were a bit scared because this is the first time they'd done such an expedition. And we looked at the map and we asked God and said, where should we go? And we felt that God was saying this particular town. And we said, fine, yeah, I think that's good. That's a good place. We felt we'd heard from God. And then we shared it with other people who knew the area better than we did. And they said, oh, that's an interesting choice. I'd like to go. There's all sorts of drugs and smuggling and all sorts of crime in that place. That we think the mafia's there. I said, oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that encouragement. We're jolly pleased that God is leading us to that, so we had to pray particularly hard. And so we prayed, and we got our bus ticket, and we stood at the bus station, and this guy said, have a look at your ticket, billet, it's same language. So we said, oh yeah, he said, you come to this bus, and it was over the, away from all the platforms that the buses come in, and he come over to the other side of the bus station, where this bus was parked in solitary splendour. And so we got on the bus, and he looked around the bus, and we were the only people on the bus. And we think, okay, Lord, fine. And the other two were quite happy, and I was thinking, oh, what am I leading people into? And so the bus moved away. Strangely, it moved about 10 minutes before it was due to move. So, and it went 5 minutes down the road and stopped. And then they changed the driver. And oh God, Lord, you know, what's going on here? And then one or two other people joined the bus. And in that particular country, most of the young men look as if that they'd slit your throat at the drop of a hat. It's just cultural. They sort of heavy, thick-set, stubbly chins and stuff. And you think, well, Paul said, in that bit in 2 Corinthians, he said, we judge no one after the flesh. And I had to learn that. And I kept, and the bus started moving, way, so we're going. And then it stopped again, and we hadn't gone out of a city that we'd started at yet. And they cleaned the bus. I didn't think it was dirty, but they cleaned it, and a few more people got on, and I said, is this the bus? Yeah. And eventually we got there, and there was no problem. But I had to say, God, having got into trouble before, as most of you know, I thought, oh, Lord, I thought this was going to be an easy one. No difficulty. But there we were on this bus, Fortunately, by this time, there were a few more passengers, so it looked a lot more legit than us being kidnapped. And we got to the place. But God said to me, trust me. Just trust me. And God is trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. So he found the man of peace, and that was this guy. And this guy, in that town, he spoke a bit of English. Hallelujah. And he was a man with 60 uncles. So he was a great man to know because he knew virtually everybody in this town. And he introduced us. He even invited us to a wedding. And you can see me with a shiny head there. The worst dancer in the line. And we didn't eat his food. We drank his tea. We danced his dance, which is sort of like building up a friendship with this man. We were at the end of our time with him, we were able to share the gospel with him from testimony of what had happened. That lady there had a similar experience in her life to him. And we were able to give him the gospel and tell him how much Jesus loved him. Did he accept Christ? I don't know. We prayed with him. But it's just a stage in his journey. And finding the man of peace. Some of the other things we've been able to do. Healing. This man here who'd suffered a stroke as we were praying moved his arm for the first time in months. Praise God. But you've got to go out there and do it. Bring the gospel. Bring the good news. This here was a meeting with a group of people that I know, some of whom weren't saved at the time. And yet we prayed and saw demons cast out. On a recent trip, there was a Korean pastor went out and he came back and I said to him, Mike, that was his Korean name, I said, how come you've got a black eye? And he said, I'd heard all these stories about people who are demon possessed. He said, and I was a bit sceptical until somebody punched me in the eye. And now I believe, he said. But I met the person, and the demon had been cast out. But seeing healing, deliverance, salvation, this is an old one. I was invited into a group of people in a room, and they looked at me, and I said, oh, do you want me to speak? Oh, yes, please. So I spoke, and I said, at the end of this time, because I'd given what I had, I thought, yeah, I'll give them what I've got. So I shared this talk. Anybody want prayer at the end? And all the room stood up. So I said to my interpreter, what's all this about? And he said, what do they want prayer for? He said, they all want to give their lives to Jesus. So 20 people got saved. Old ones, young ones. In fact, having been back to that place, there was just one of the best meetings I've ever been to was where old and young were praising and praying out loud, and there was no division by age or gender. There were kids of about 8 just speaking out and prophesying. I don't know what they were saying because I don't know their language. But they were praising God and they were praying out it with amazing fervor. And I could pick up the spirit. The old as well. But there was no division between age and gender. I've never seen that in this country. But out there, because they're about the same age in Jesus, because many have got saved all at once. At the moment, though, encouraging believers. I forgot about this one. Yeah, this is a group of house group leaders that Mavis and I had the privilege of leading a retreat weekend for them. And they were weary with world doing, and they needed refreshing. They didn't need a lot of teaching. They needed a whole lot of loving, a whole lot of caring, a whole lot of encouragement in God. This, if you've ever been to the Anandit Church in Kathmandu, you have never seen it like this. People are sitting on chairs, husbands and wives are talking to each other, because we did a one-day marriage seminar. And at the end of that marriage seminar, we got them to renew, and for some, the first time, to speak their marriage vows, because they'd been saved when they were already in a marriage relationship. They were former Hindus or Buddhists, and they hadn't had a Christian marriage ceremony. And so, I can't remember how many couples there were, but there were a load of couples. There must have been about 50, 60 couples there who, for the first time, gave their marriage vows to each other. So it's amazing to be able to do that sort of thing. And here, at the same time as that, this was in June of this year. These are the group of students at in Jiri, on the left here, and in on the right in Kathmandu, both of which training programs Colin set up for a few years. And this is the fourth. They call them batches of students. I don't know whether that's the appropriate collective noun for students, or Bible students anyway. But anyway, they call them batches. And so they're the fourth batch, and I think they're the fifth batch at the end, and they're proudly displaying their certificates. And they're being taught to do what? To go out over the mountains and preach the gospel. Go out into the villages. How wonderful, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. But at the moment, because of family circumstances, I have a 94-year-old mum, and living with her is my 54-year-old brother, who has Down syndrome. So we have a bit of a question of who's caring for who. And we have a lot of, I had a phone call at 10:30 last night, my mum saying, "I'm okay now." I said, "Yeah." She said, "I felt really groggy, but I've gone to bed and I'm okay now." And I thought, "Oh, well, thank you for sharing that." Yes, mum. Well, she's very deaf and she can't hear as well. So it's been quite strange. But Mavis, do you want to share something that happened in that context? Crumbs, I've gone rabbiting on, but here we go.
Okay, mum has a couple of carers that come in. One's been coming for nearly 2 years now. She was the first one. And I was in the kitchen with her recently, and she suddenly turned around to me and said, "Could I come and talk to you about your faith one day?" And I said, "I'd be absolutely delighted." I was actually bowled over. You have to understand that I've never talked to her about faith or anything. All she knows is I go to church. She knows that from the first interview. That is all she knows. She said, "I knew I could talk to you." She said, other people, she said, "You wouldn't dare, would you? Because I'd be embarrassed, you know, this is a personal thing." So I knew I could talk to you. And I've seen things around, you know, different things around here in mum's house. And this is just thrilling, I think. Well, talk about reaping where you haven't sowed, you know. Anyway, she went on holiday, and bless her, she did. She still emailed me. We got into contact. We got together. We had a chat about various things. But she said, 2 years ago, she'd been on an alpha course, but she couldn't quite get through. She just couldn't make that last step. And we talked about several different things, but the main issue was she wanted to believe absolutely, positively, with proof. And the gist of which I said to her, your spirit wants to believe. And, you know, even Jesus said, you know, people have absolute proof and they still won't choose to believe or follow. Anyway, we ended up after discussion praying together, prayer of committal, and afterwards she emailed me to say, I feel lighter and so excited, you know. So it was just great. And what a privilege to be able to just pick that up, you know. If you knew how bowled over I was when she said, I want to talk to you about your faith, I was sort of like, I didn't know you knew I had any, you know. Anyway.
So, you know, we're not restricted. You don't have to go to Kathmandu to speak out. You don't have to go to North Africa or Iran or anywhere like that. It's where we are at the time. So that's in my family. I have this mission field called an allotment where I pray for the sick. And the first time I prayed for somebody, that evening we had a meeting, I think it was with the Clemics, and Russell came up to me and said, and he didn't know anything of this, he said, I saw you on the allotment praying for the sick. And he said, people are going to come to your allotment to be prayed for. And that's happened. And there were four or five people, different people. Doesn't matter who they are. And the guy next door is a Muslim. And there was another guy who was involved with spiritism. But anyway, I don't care. Pray for the sick. Just speak the goodness of God. Because that little stage is on their journey. And I've never been refused. Last night, I went out for a walk. I said to my, I need some fresh air and get my head around what I'm doing today and stuff. And I got halfway down the street and I thought, and I saw a couple of people. And there was a tall guy and a short lady, and they reminded me of a couple who I know. And the husband is in hospital at the moment. And I felt I really need to go and pray for him. And so I went, I turned around, went back home, and said to my wife, I need to go out and pray at the hospital. So I went and saw this guy, and on the way out, I noticed I'd broken all the rules of visiting, but I just went, prayed with him, and he was really appreciative. But also, I thought, I can't leave the bloke next door out. So I started praying, I said, would you like me to pray for you? Oh, yes, please, he said. So I just laid hands on him. I said, Lord, because he's under two consultants and the notes seem to get lost between the two and there's great confusion. I just prayed against the confusion. I prayed that God would heal the man. And he said, wow. He said, that was a real prayer. Thank you. We need to just use our voice just to speak out. On the streets, praying for the sick. In Maidenhead, they're doing HOTS, they call it. Yeah, healing on the streets. I'm supposed to be part of the team, but I haven't actually turned up yet, so I won't claim that. But I've also signed on for Street Angels with Churches Together. They're doing a thing which involves spending a night on the street, helping people who've got into difficulties, just showing the love of God. Getting them out of their difficult, immediate problems and see where God leads from that. Because he's the God of the impossible. We just do what's possible. So I want to be like these Peter and John. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Now, everybody's on the edge of their seats, they want to go. But first of all, when we've done that, spun around, a bit of practical, just for 2 minutes, watching the clock, who are you going to speak to? Who are you going to use your voice? Just think about that. Someone outside the temple. This is the temple, someone outside. How do you find your voice? Just follow Jesus' example. Find God's voice. What's God saying? Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say. It's not difficult. How do you find your voice? Listen to what God is saying. So if you just think about that, I've spoken for a minute of it, so it's only another minute. And then seal it in prayer with the person sitting next to you. How are you going to get out? How are you going to use your voice? How are you going to find your voice out there? Don't bottle it. Don't let pride or fear get in the way. But do it. Make yourself accountable to the person you're going to pray for with. Okay? You got a minute. Just think of that person. Share with the person next to you. Pray together. Okay?